Just two quick things. Firstly, Jonah's just said, some of you will know Joyce Flattery. She's really poorly at the moment. So we're just going to take a moment to pray for her, if that's okay. So let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you that we are one church and one family across the world. And Father, we thank you for Joyce. We thank you that she is known to many and is held and dearly loved at Emmanuel. And Lord, we just pray for her right now that you would, Lord, we pray for healing. Lord, we pray for peace. And Lord, we pray for your presence afresh in her life. Would you surround her and would you comfort her and Joyce and all the family as well in these moments ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Second thing, you are allowed to say ye of little faith. And we can say a big well done to Howard and to Kev and to Mark for getting the screen to work. Thank you very much for all that you've done. So today, we come to the end of our series on unity. And in John chapter 17, Jesus prays an incredible prayer. And in that prayer of John 17, we are mandated by Jesus with three things. I'm just going to read a couple of verses for us. Jesus prays in John 17, verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Verse 15, Jesus prays, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. The first thing that we're mandated with in this prayer of Jesus is to be in the world, to carry out the work of Jesus in this world, to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ in this world. We are mandated to do that. Jesus doesn't pray that we'll be taken out of the world, but he prays protection over us in the world. Next thing, verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me. Isn't that incredible? We carry the glory of God. The glory of God, the Father that he gave to the Son, he gives to us. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. We are mandated to unity, complete unity, to wholeness and oneness with God and with one another. And then the third thing, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. We are mandated to share the love of God, to demonstrate and declare the love of Jesus Christ to a broken and hurting world. And I think this series has been, I think in the spiritual realms, this series has been profound. I think it's been significant in heaven. And I think particularly the messages that Dave and Chris and Myra have given the past few weeks have been outstanding messages. But you know, unless we listen to what the Spirit is saying through those messages, they're just words. They're just words. And so the title of our message today is You Be the Change, the Why of Unity. You Be the Change. Unless we do something about it, unless we stretch an arm out, unless we move from the place where we are, these messages are just words. You be the change. One other thing has changed today as well. I've been preparing this message for a few weeks. On Thursday, I really felt led to a different passage to preach on. So if you're following the booklets today, we will be undergirded by John 17, but we're going to be in a slightly different passage today. We're going to be in Acts chapter 10. So if you've got your Bible with you, if you could join me in Acts chapter 10, please. And if you leave that open throughout this morning, because we're going to look at a few different parts of Acts chapter 10. I'm going to begin at reading from verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter. Kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this short passage of Scripture. And Lord, as we look through Acts chapter 10 today, would you challenge us and inspire us this morning to be people that move to unity? In the name of Jesus. Amen. I think there's a great picture of unity we see in a table. We have two dining tables in our house. We're posh, aren't we? We have one in our dining room. We only eat in there if special people are coming round. But the kitchen we eat at most of the time is our kitchen table. And our kitchen table is the place where we eat breakfast together. We eat our dinner together in the evening around that table. It's the place where homework is done. It's the place where tears have been cried. It's the place where we tell stories. It's the place where we laugh together. It's the place where family members and friends have poured out their hearts to us. It's the place where sermons, this one included, are written. The table is a place where we gather regularly, and it's a place where, no matter what the day's been like, we share at the table. The table is a place where people from all different walks and backgrounds come and join us at our table. And it's a place where we welcome others. And in that moment, no matter whether you're young or old, no matter your background, who you are, together we sit at the table. And one of the issues for Peter in that little passage was twofold, really. The first one was that Peter, as a Jewish man, there were certain foods that he shouldn't eat. And God is saying, you know, the old boundaries that are there, the boundaries that have been put in place in Jesus Christ, the boundaries have gone. Another thing was that for Peter, as a Jewish man, there are certain people that he wouldn't be allowed to sit around a table with. Gentile people, people who weren't Jewish, people Peter wouldn't have been able to sit around a table with them. But in Jesus Christ, the boundaries of old have been broken. So today I want to invite you to the table. And at the table today, there are three different chairs. And they're chairs that speak of unity. And the first chair that I want to invite you to today is the chair of serving others before yourself. Serving others before yourself. And you know, if we have a meal, if we have people around for a meal at our house, there's three different ways that we can serve food at a table, isn't there? The first one is guess the portion. This is what kind of I do most nights of the week. I've done the cooking. I know how much food there is, so I will decide how much dinner I put on your plate, and then I will give you your plate. I get in trouble for this all the time, because I say to the kids, why haven't you finished your dinner? And they say, because you've given us this portion the size of a small elephant. Second way we can serve food is something called stretch or starve. Maybe your dinner table is laid out like this, and you have to serve from the food in the middle of the table and put it onto your plate. And if you don't put it on your plate, you're not going to have anything on your plate. If it's down the other end of the table, you have to ask someone to pass it to you or forever hold your peace. Third way that you can serve food at a table is someone gets the role of playing mum. But they're over here, the apple crumbler's landed in front of them, and so they serve everybody else's portion. Have you noticed the way that mums do this? They put it in their own bowl first, and then they give their bowl to somebody else, and then someone gives them their bowl, and they give it to someone else. Someone's always got an empty place. So the third way is that we can serve others. And I think one of the hearts of unity is when we learn to serve others before ourselves. And the context of the prayer that Jesus prays, it actually begins all the way back in John chapter 13. John 13 through to 19 are all really one passage of scripture. And it just entails just a couple of days of Jesus' life. And in John chapter 13, Jesus and the disciples gather together in the upper room to pray. They gather together to meet because they're going to eat the Passover meal together. And the first thing Jesus does when he arrives is he takes off his outer garments and he wraps a towel around his waist and he washes the feet of the disciples. And Jesus says in John chapter 13 from verse 13, he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." This is an incredible moment. Before they sit and eat a meal together, Jesus bows and washes the feet of the disciples. This isn't just incredible because Jesus is God incarnate, the savior of the universe, and he bows to wash the feet of mere human beings. It's incredible when we think who is around the table. Fishermen, uneducated people, tax collectors, people who were despised. People who would in a few days' time walk away from him. One who would deny he ever knew him, and one who would hand him over to death. And Jesus chooses to wash their feet. Jesus chooses to serve them. Never be too important to serve other people. Part of this comes down to how we see ourselves. Jesus tells a little parable in Luke chapter 14 from verse 8, and he says this, When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the seat of least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. What are your preferences in the life of church that you're willing to lay aside to serve other people? Where are the moments where you really have an idea of how you want things done, but God may be calling you to lay them aside in order to serve other people for the sake of unity and for the sake of furthering the kingdom? I'm not talking about compromising on biblical truth, but I'm talking about serving others above ourselves. Because unity isn't just commanded in the gospel. Unity commends the gospel. It says in Psalm 133, verse 1, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. The gospel doesn't just command unity. The gospel commends unity. When people see us living together in love, when people walk in this place in the week, when they enter our cafe through the week, the number of people that say things like, there's such a warm welcome in this place, there's such a love in this place. You see, when people see the love and welcome that we have as followers of Jesus, they see a picture of Jesus himself. But when people see disunity in the church, that reflects a picture of God also. I can think of many people that I've spoken to, and they say the reason that they're not religious, the reason that they don't want to have anything to do with God, is because they see religion as something that causes wars. They see it as something which causes division. You see, the way that we interact with others, the way that we serve and love other people for the sake of unity, gives a picture of who God is and what he is like. Someone once said of churchgoers, doesn't count here, by the way, someone once said of churchgoers that most churchgoers have grilled pasta for their lunch and then wonder why their kids don't go to church anymore. We are called to be people who speak with grace and love toward one another in the church. We are called to be people who extend the grace that God has given us to others as well. We are called to be people who extend the hand of mercy and forgiveness to others for the sake of unity and for the sake of the kingdom. Back in Acts chapter 10, Peter has had this bizarre vision. It's happened three times. And then there's a knock at the door. And this is what we read from verse 19. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I am the one you are looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men in to be his guests. For Peter, as a man who was a Jewish man of Jewish heritage, he shouldn't be hanging out with Gentiles. It was about purity and cleanliness and holiness. He certainly shouldn't be inviting them in and showing them hospitality. He shouldn't go with them. He shouldn't go and have a meal with them. But you see, Peter's no longer a Jew. Peter is a follower of Jesus Christ, living under the prayer of John 17, living in the days of the resurrection, just like you and I, saved by Christ, a new creation. And those boundaries and old ways have been abolished. Peter's living in the freedom of Christ as a new creation, as we are too. And Peter chooses to break the dividing wall of Jew and Gentile. And Peter welcomes the guests into his house, and he serves them. Are we people who are prepared to break down the dividing walls? What are the dividing walls that are maybe in your life right now? Maybe there's dividing walls between us and God. Maybe there are things going on in our life and it's put something between us and God. Maybe it's an attitude that needs to change. Maybe it's something that we've done in our life. Now I encourage you that the mercy and the grace of God is enough for you. but sometimes God calls us to make a change. Maybe God is calling us today to break down the barriers between us and other people. Maybe there's people in our lives that we struggle to get along with at the moment, and God is calling us to go and make amends with those people. And if we want to have the freedom of Christ in our life, we need to go and extend the hand of forgiveness and the hand of welcome, even if we're not the one in the wrong. Are we willing to put aside what other people may say of us for doing that? You know, for Peter, when people found out about this, people are outraged. We read in chapter 11, Peter has to go to the apostles and explain his actions. Peter doesn't even have to think about it because he knows that God has said to him, go. Quick question for you. Who would be the person that you would least want to serve? You know, the people that can be a bit irritating? The people that sometimes wind us up the wrong way? I want to encourage you this week. Bless them. Bless them. Pray for them. Send them an encouraging message. Ring them up and have a chat with them. Take them out for a cup of coffee. Bless them this week. Something inside of us may die a little, but something of the kingdom of God will come. Because when we serve others, the kingdom of God comes. Maybe the seat for you today is the seat of serving others. Maybe the seat for you today is the next seat. It's the seat of loving others before we love ourselves. You see, unity is about being united first and foremost with God. As God has accepted you, as God loves you, as God has reconciled you in Jesus Christ, we are called to love and welcome other people. As God loves and accepts you, so we are called to love and accept others as well. If we want to see change happen in our lives, if we want to see other people's lives changed, we need to live a life of love. In John chapter 13, Jesus gives a new command. Verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Notice this, by this. That little phrase, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The love that we show to others demonstrates the love that God has for us. The heart of unity comes out of love. Do we really love people? Do we really care for people, even when it's hard? And possibly the greatest description we see of the actions that come from love is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, read at many weddings. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. If we are people who live with a love like that, we will find that we have unity in the relationships that we have with one another. One of the things I love to do if people ask me to preach on that other wedding is I love to challenge the bride and the groom, say, can you put your names into that? You know, could you say, Joan is patient, Claire is kind, Graham does not envy, Carl does not boast. Can we put our names into that with all integrity? If we're people who live the values of love in our life, we'll be people who live in unity with the relationships of those around us. Because as God has loved and accepted you, so we are called to love and accept other people. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. In Romans 12, verse 16, Paul writes, live in harmony with one another. You see, love has to span our relationships with one another. Love has to span our attitude to the church. Even when there are things in church life that we struggle with, do we view things through an attitude of love for one another? I hear too many people say that they haven't settled in a church because they haven't found the perfect church. Nikki Gumbel once said, there's no such thing as the perfect church. And if there was, as soon as you joined it, it wouldn't be perfect anymore. We are called to be people who extend the hand of love and grace in the life of the church. Our church should be a place of love. And do you know what? Thank God and praise God. Our church is a place of love. And if we, as spirit-filled believers, heaven-bound Christians, following Jesus Christ in our lives, live a life of radical love and welcome to others, that will change the nature of this church. I believe it will change the nature of this community. I believe if we're people who extend the hand of love for others in the way that Jesus calls us to, we will see relationships transformed. We will see hurt lives changed. And we will become a church and a community where diversity is celebrated, where we recognize the different gifts that God has given us, where we serve and we give the gifts that God has given us back into the church, where people are encouraged and people are built up as they are, that we'll become a place of kingdom mindset, not empire mindset. We'll celebrate when other churches do things really well. We'll cry together when things don't go well. But you know, it all comes down to this. The title of the message, you be the change, I be the change, we be the change. We have to be people who are people with an attitude of serving others and loving others. It's not about giving up on sound doctrine. It's not about compromising on those things. Paul is really strict with Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 not to give up on sound doctrine. But what we see through Scripture is that we are called to love and to welcome others in the way that Jesus did. If we follow Jesus in the Gospels, we see that he sat with people he never should have sat with. He touched people that he never should have touched. He went to places he never should have gone. Why? Because he knew the kingdom of God was coming. And out of that radical love for the kingdom, we see broken wall. We see walls breaking down. We see divides healed. And we see the kingdom come. Jesus prayed that he and his Father would be one. Because in the relationship between a father and a son, the bond that's there should be love. Even if you did hear what Noah said to me earlier on, by the way. We are one with the Father. We are reconciled to him because of Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. And because we are one with the Father, we are called to be one with each other as well. Maybe the seat for you today is the seat of serving others. Maybe that's the part of our life where we need the Holy Spirit to work. Maybe the seat for us today is the seat of love. Maybe we've been bearing with one another. Maybe we've been, you know, trying to get on with one another. But God is calling us to be devoted to one another in love. Or maybe the seat that is for you today is the seat of welcoming others before yourself. Welcoming others before yourself. And all of us at a meal have different preferences. We all have different things that we enjoy and different things that we like. But we gather together around the table. And maybe one of the greatest examples we have of that is Christmas dinner. Have a think about a Christmas dinner, maybe from your childhood, maybe more recently. Think about that table, how it was laid out so intricately. Think about the chaos of children running around at Christmas, the excitement in the room, the relative there that you struggle with a little bit, but they're around the table, the people who talk too much and the people who don't listen very well, the joy and the celebrations that are taking place. And what's the central thing that holds us together? So we're family and friends together around that table at that time. What's the other reason we're there? Food. And maybe a roast dinner, please bear with me on this. Maybe a roast dinner is a great picture of what unity in the church can look like. What makes a roast dinner a roast dinner? It's been roasties. Roasties. You see, it's not the meat because vegetarians and vegans can have a roast dinner. Personally, I think they've been cheated. But it's the roast potatoes. You can't have a roast dinner without roast potatoes. They're the primary thing. That's the most important thing. It's the thing that holds a roast dinner together. It's the roast potatoes, especially the crispy bits. But you know, there's other things on that table, isn't there? You've got the meat or the nuts or whatever it is you have. You've got the carrots and you've got the parsnips. You've got broccoli. Maybe you've got cauliflower cheese. You've got sprouts. You've got peas. Maybe you've got gravy. Maybe you've got stuffing. Bread sauce, what's that about? But the roast potatoes are the thing that hold us together. Doesn't matter what other veg you've got. It's only a roast dinner if you've got roast potatoes. As you know, one of the things that means is that when people come around our table, we don't say to them, oh, you eat carrots. You can sit at the table. You eat sprouts, you can go in another room. Now, we do say that after they've eaten the sprouts, but not while they're eating the sprouts. You see, because the central thing in the roast dinner is the roast potatoes. That's the thing that holds us together. And you know, for us as followers of Jesus, if we're people who are committed to unity, the question we have to ask ourselves is, what holds us together? What are the most important things? We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. We believe that he lived a perfect and sinless life, that he died on the cross and that he rose again 3 days later, that he's ascended and sat at the right hand of the Father, that he will come again. We believe in the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit for today. We believe in the importance of prayer. We believe in the importance of reading the Word of God and living out the Word of God. You see, the question in unity isn't the stuff that divides us. It's the stuff that holds us together. What are the roast potatoes of our faith in Jesus? You know, we're a Baptist church. That's a great example. We believe in believers' baptism. We believe that's biblical. We believe that's right. But, you know, there's other churches that could argue biblically why they do things differently. Maybe that's a secondary issue. What are the primary things that hold us together as followers of Jesus? When we invite people around for a meal at our house, we always ask them the same question before they come, and that is this. Is there anything you don't like? And the reason we ask that question isn't so we can go, we don't like mushrooms. We'll sneak them in and you'll never notice. See, the reason we ask the question is because we cater for people's needs. We say, if you don't like mushrooms, that's fine. We'll put aside our preference so that you can come and dine with us, that we can be one together. Because being at the table together is the key thing. And you know, in the church, there will be things that we disagree on at times. There'll be things with other churches that we don't always see eye to eye on. But sometimes there's a moment to say we put aside our preferences for the sake of unity for the kingdom. There's a time when we say we believe that Jesus is calling us to move, and so we choose to follow Jesus. But you know, sometimes that can be painful, and sometimes that can be hard. Sometimes there can be moments when we feel that we've been wronged, and actually we don't really want to engage with other people in a particular way. But Jesus is really, really firm about this. If you read Matthew 5, from verse 23, Jesus says this, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift." There are times when things go wrong. There are times when we'll disagree. There are times when we don't show enough grace. But the call of Jesus is one to reconciliation. Why? Because Jesus reconciled us with God when we didn't even deserve it. And so too, we are called to be people of reconciliation. If there's followers of Jesus that you have fallen out with, I say to you today, go and make amends. Go and make amends. Even if you feel that they're in the wrong, go and make amends. Why? Because what Jesus says is we shouldn't even be able to come and worship him freely without first doing that. Back in Acts chapter 10, Peter arrives at the house of Cornelius. This is verse 25. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection." And in verse 34, Peter says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." Peter arrives at the house of Cornelius. He's maybe expecting Cornelius and one or two other people there. And Peter arrives there, and it's Cornelius and his family and his friends and all the village have turned up. Do you know, isn't it astounding what God can do when we act in obedience to him? Isn't it astounding what God can do when we act in obedience to him? There's no limits to what God can do when we choose to be people who move at the call of God. Verse 44 says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message." Peter acts in obedience to God. He gets to the house. He starts preaching the gospel of Jesus to these Gentile people, people he shouldn't even be with. There's a dividing wall. Peter breaks the dividing wall and he preaches the gospel of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit falls on people. He hasn't even got to the end of his message. There's no mood music. He hasn't even done an altar call. But why? Because he's bridging the dividing wall. He's acting in obedience to God. And when we act in obedience to God, we see the blessing of God come. It's an incredible moment. But the key thing is this: Peter's willingness to put that vision into action, to not just talk about unity, but to live a life of unity, meant the Holy Spirit fell on all who were there. The result is this: what happened with the Jews in Acts chapter 2 now happens with the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. The Holy Spirit comes because Peter was obedient to the call of God. God is not looking for the most gifted and able people. He's not looking for people who are unity makers and they're good at doing that. God is looking for people who are obedient to the word of God, who will be open to what God is saying and move at the call of God, even when it seems to span a dividing wall. Peter's obedience was the door to the Gentile world being grafted into the kingdom, putting others and the gospel ahead of what we would prefer. Is so important. Imagine Peter hadn't gone. Imagine Peter never went. Where may God be calling you to bridge a dividing wall? To risk having egg on your face? To lay your pride by your side? To offer a hand of welcome in order to see the kingdom come? If we want to see God pour out his Holy Spirit in power, if we want to see the blessing of God richly in our lives, we need to be people who extend a hand of welcome to others, who act in obedience to God. You be the change. Imagine what can happen when we live a radical life of welcome and embrace of others. Just imagine what God can do when we choose to be people who say we will serve others before ourselves. We will love all people with the love that God has for us, and we will welcome all people. Why? For the sake of unity. But just like Peter, it calls us to make the change. It calls us to get up and move. It calls us to say, there's a dividing wall here, and in the power of God, we're going to break the dividing wall for the sake of the kingdom and for the sake of the blessing of God coming, even when it hurts. Which seat at the table is the seat for you today? Is it the seat of serving others? Is it the seat of putting others before yourself? Is it the seat of practical acts of kindness and love and grace toward others? Maybe the seat for you today is the seat of love. It's the seat of loving others with the love that God has for us. Maybe today it's the seat of welcome. Just as Jesus has reconciled us when we didn't deserve it, so too we are called to be reconciliation people, even when others don't deserve it. Why don't we stand together?